I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 2. And in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand with me for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson today. But Genesis chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence recognizing that you are the eternal God, the one who has created all that is good and a blessing and life. You created us. You created the family. You know more about us than anyone else than we know about ourselves. You know more about relationships than anyone else. And it's our sincere prayer as we look into your word, trying to answer questions that all of us have about relationships and about marriage, that you would share with us your wisdom and that we would be wise enough to listen and obey. We pray, Father, that lives would be touched and changed, that marriages would be healed and strengthened, and that good would come from what is done to the glory of Christ and to the advancement of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. A couple years ago, I read a story that I was really touched by. It was about a young couple that were engaged, and one day the guy picked up his fiancée, and they got in the car, and he said, I've got a really special day planned for us. And she didn't know what it was. He didn't tell her. He just said, it's going to be a special day. And they started driving, and their first stop was a florist, and she got a little excited. He's going to get me some flowers. He went in, came out with 6 yellow roses. And when he got in the car, instead of giving them to her, he just laid them in the back seat. She thought that was kind of odd. They started driving again, and several minutes passed. They ended up on the other side of town, and he pulled into the parking lot of an assisted living home. Got out, walked into the lobby. The lady at the receptionist desk knew him and knew that he was coming. It looked like he had planned this, and he went over and he spoke to her, and she got up and she led them down this long hall until they came to a door. And she said, it's okay, they're expecting you. He knocked, an elderly lady opened the door, invited them in, had a small living quarter and bedroom and so on. And this elderly lady and her husband of many years were there, and they'd never met before. But they introduced themselves to one another, sat down, and then he looked at that older couple and he said, tell us your secrets. Tell us your secrets for a long and happy marriage. What he had done is he called that assisted living home and asked if they had any couples there who had been married for more than 50 years. So happened they had 6 couples in that home who'd been married between 50 and 65 years. And so they arranged for him and his fiancée to have time that day with each of those 6 couples. And they'd sit there and listen as these elderly men and women who loved each other and had done so for decades shared their secrets for a good marriage, a long-lasting marriage, and a happy marriage. And at the end of their conversation, he would give one of those yellow roses to each of those women. When they had finished, they got back in the car, and suddenly it dawned on him he had not gotten a rose for his fiancée, and he apologized. But she reached over and grabbed his hand, and tears were on her cheek, and she told him, you don't have to apologize. This is the greatest gift you could have given me. Now, that was a pretty smart young man, wasn't it? I didn't do that. Anybody here do anything like that? I didn't do that. I wasn't that smart. This was a really smart young man. You see, the thing is, marriage brings with it all kinds of questions, sort of like the ones that are on the screen that have been in some of our publicity. What does it take to make a great marriage? What do men need in marriage? What do women need in a marriage? And how can our differences, rather than dividing us, rather than destroying us, how can our differences actually help us? All of us, when we get married, we have questions. And the truth is, as the years go by and life experiences happen, there are new questions. And there will never be a day when we don't have some questions about relationships and about marriage. Here's the problem, though. Even though we naturally have all of these questions, we don't naturally have all the answers, do we? Anybody here got all the answers? I don't. And I doubt that anybody else does. The questions come so much more easily than the answers do. But there are answers. Answers can be found from people who have done it right. And by the way, if you want to know how to have a great marriage, don't talk to people who have failed at it. They don't know. You got that? Discuss it with people who have been successful at it. Turn to God, because He's the one who created it and knows more about it than anybody else. So listen to Him and His wisdom. There are answers. And so this sermon series is about answering some of those questions. And I want to say to you, this series of messages has been churning in my heart for the last 3 years, and in particular the last 12 months. Now, I've been a pastor since I was 19. I'm now 51. And over those years, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I've seen a lot of things. I've heard a lot of things. And I want to say that one of the things that really troubles me, that concerns me today, is that couples are increasingly having trouble and splitting up at younger and younger ages than ever before. They're coming into marriage with some really bad thinking, and it's undermining the opportunity for a great marriage. I'm seeing it all the time. Younger and younger and younger. In the church, outside the church. More and more people are struggling with how to have a relationship. And so these messages are just some things that God's put in my heart from His Word to teach and preach over the next 8 or 9 Sundays that hopefully will answer some of these questions for some of us. And I want to encourage you to invite people, to invite some friends, some co-workers, some neighbors to come and learn, because God may use this to bless them in great ways. And I also want to share with you that my intention is to make these messages biblical. We're going to look to the Bible for answers, because God has answers for us. But they're also going to be practical. And we're going to dig down a little bit, drill down. We're not going to just stay on the surface and all of these issues. And in fact, there's one Sunday coming in October when no children will be allowed in the worship center. We're planning special activities for them that Sunday morning. We're going to be as practical. We're going to be appropriate, but we're going to be practical and deal with real issues. It's my prayer these messages are encouraging to those who have pretty good marriages or great marriages, and encouraging to those who are struggling and have questions. But it's also my prayer that these messages will be corrective, because all of us have some things that need to be corrected, some thinking and attitude that needs to be changed, some behavior that needs to be changed. And the truth is, marriage cannot get better if we're not willing to accept correction. And I want to add that it's my intent for the correction, well, to be I'm going to be an equal opportunist. I'm going to be an equal opportunity corrector in these messages. Let me illustrate. About 20 years ago, Manisa and I went to a marriage conference in another city, and I want to tell you, by lunchtime, I was so angry I couldn't stand it. I hated it. This was a Christian marriage conference, by the way. We left because I wouldn't go back. Now, some of you guys have done that before too, haven't you? Or you just didn't come in the first place, because that particular presenter, who is a Christian speaker and Christian author, put almost everything on the man. And the woman wasn't responsible for anything until the man did his part. Folks, that is not biblical. And ladies, let me tell you something. One of the reasons that so many men refuse to go to marriage conferences and refuse to read books about it is because they're tired of being blamed for everything, for being responsible for doing certain things before their wife is responsible for doing anything. This series of sermons is not going to be like that. I was also talking to another couple in our church this week, had a similar experience, but it was the wife. She was telling me about, and her husband was standing there, about a conference they went to, and it was a similar experience, but in the other direction. And she hated it. So that's what I mean when I say this is going to be equal opportunity correction. After the first 2 or 3 Sundays, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at some of the basic needs that men and women have. And each Sunday we're going to look at one need that a man has and one need that a woman has. And we're going to deal with it from both perspectives. Because if we don't, first of all, we're not being honest. And secondly, the ones that feel it's out of balance are not going to respond. And third, it's not dealing with the real needs unless we are balanced and equal opportunist in our correction, if you will. So does that sound fair enough? Give me something. Does that sound fair enough? That's how we're going to do it over the next few weeks. Now, Genesis chapter 2, today's message, without these two things, no marriage will be great. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're starting. And by the way, the young man I told you about at the beginning of this message who took his wife, his fiancée rather, to the assisted living home, he demonstrated these two things we're going to talk about this morning. The first one is commitment. Commitment. Genesis 2 verse 24, after God had created Adam and Eve and he brought Eve to Adam, and Adam's response, part of his response is verse 24 when he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Leave your father and mother, be joined with your wife, cling to your wife, become one flesh. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus quoted this same verse as describing the essence of marriage. It is a commitment. And notice he begins by saying that you're to leave your father and mother. Now, that's not talking so much about physical location, because in the Old Testament, extended families usually lived together. And so when a man married his wife, he and his wife didn't leave and take up residence somewhere else like we usually do. They usually stayed in the same place. That was just the way that agricultural society worked. The wife actually came and lived with the guy. So the leaving's not about geography. It is about the priority of relationships. It is about attitude. It's saying that once you marry, other than your relationship with God, the most important relationship in your life is the one you have with your new spouse. That your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, supersedes your relationship with your parents, supersedes, get this, and some of you young moms need to hear this, your relationship with your spouse supersedes your relationship with your children. Because God has designed life, and actually life happens this way, we know this, that the day comes when children leave home and then it's just you and her or you and him. And if in the intervening years you've allowed other relationships to become more important than your relationship with your spouse, you've messed up. And you've done it contrary to Scripture. Leaving means the most important relationship in your life after you leave and marry is the relationship you have with your spouse. Now, that doesn't mean you treat your parents wrong. It doesn't mean your children don't matter. It means you do love them and provide for them. But it means that the number one person in your life, other than Jesus Christ, is your husband, your wife. Commitment. He says you're to be joined to your wife. Some Bibles translate it, be united to, or hold fast to, or bond with. The old King James translation says, cleave to. It's a Hebrew word that means you chase something, you catch it. When you catch it, you hold on to it and you don't let go. I mean, you just hold on to it for dear life. You stick to it like glue. Gorilla glue. Anybody ever use Gorilla glue? I love that stuff. I mean, I haven't found anything hardly that stuff won't work on. I even put somebody's bumper had come loose, part of it on one side, and you know, one of those fiberglass, put it back with Gorilla Glue. Isn't that amazing stuff? And it's still holding up 6 months later. Strong. That's what this word means. You leave, you establish a new relationship, and you're glued to, you stick to, you chase, you caught, and you stay with. It's the picture of permanence. It's the picture of commitment to that relationship. And then we become one flesh, he says. That's referring to the sexual union of a husband and wife. And one of the reasons adultery is so painful is because when a couple marry and they become one, they literally become one, and God makes them one, and it's like skin's been grafted to skin, and when someone's unfaithful, it's like you're ripping the skin off. It's like you're literally tearing apart something that God has stitched together and made one. That's why one of the reasons it's so important that we be faithful to each other. Now, I want you to notice God's math in this verse. He says you become one flesh. Here's two people. They get married. They become one flesh. In God's math, one plus one does not equal two. One plus one equals one. Now, that's interesting, but it's so important. Someone has said, and I like this, that when you attend your wedding, you attend a funeral. When Adam and Eve became one, Adam died to the person he was before, and so did Eve. And a new home was created. A new one was created. See, part of the problem in our contemporary culture is we approach marriage like it was 50-50. You do your part and I'll do my part. It's reciprocal. I will if you will. But the problem with an I will if you will relationship is you're always waiting on someone to be the first I will. And that's a formula for failure, for disaster. You know, it's like when you're laying in bed at night and you've had a little argument and you're mad and you're looking at one wall and your spouse is looking at the other wall and you're on opposite sides of the bed and there's that big gap in the middle and you want to make up so bad you can't stand it. Anybody, can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. And you're thinking, man, if she'd just reach over and touch me with her foot. She's thinking, if I could just feel this hand reach over and touch me on the arm. Somebody, please make the first move. Neither of you will. This is a terrible way to approach marriage. You know, the 50-50, I will if you will. Because what happens if the heart grows hard and we get a little bit stubborn and nobody ever makes the first move? What happens if the same one's always making the first move? What happens if too much time passes between making the first move? That's not how God wants relationships to happen. God wants a deeper commitment where you become one. And it's about you're putting yourself in there 100% from the get-go and always. And it's like you're out on that proverbial limb. You're at risk. And yes, you could get hurt. But you're never going to have a great marriage if you're not willing to be hurt. It's a commitment of all we are to that particular relationship. The second thing is growth. Growth. So I want you to turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, please. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Just after the book of Hebrews and so on, you'll go on through James and come to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. This is the verse we're going to study is one where Peter is giving instructions to the husband. There are other verses in this chapter where he gives instructions to the wives, but I want to lift out the principle here that he gives to husbands, because the principle is applicable to wives as well. And so we're going to look at what he's saying to husbands and then apply it to both, because it does really apply to both. The principle of growth individually and as a couple. Chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman." And that's referring to physical weakness, nothing else. Physical strength. "And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, this is a participle that's in the continuous action. What he's saying is, husbands, keep on living with your wives. It's another way of talking about commitment. You know, when you stood before a preacher and you stood before your family and you stood before God and said, "I do," it was as long as we both shall live. It was till death do us part. And that's what that's saying, that we are to keep on living with our wives. Make marriage last. Now, doing that requires commitment, like we've already talked about. But I also want to suggest to us that doing that requires growth. It requires knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but the only way I can grow is to attain new knowledge and then make adjustments on the basis of that knowledge. Isn't that what growth is? Growth is not something ambiguous. Growth is not something that happens simply because I wish it to happen. Growth happens when, as he says here, live with your wives in an understanding way. When I gain new knowledge, when I gain new insight, I'm then able to change things. I'm then able to do things differently. I'm then able to make adjustments. And the result of that is growth. And that's one of the key ingredients of a lasting marriage, of a great marriage. So he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. I think the King James Version translates that verse from the Greek as according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. The word knowledge or understanding means wisdom. It's a word that means wisdom or knowledge or understanding or insight. The NIV translation is pretty weak at this point. It translates it, be considerate as you live with your wives. And when you live with one another with wisdom, you will be considerate. But that's too limiting. That's not what this verse is really saying. That's a poor translation. Because what it's saying is that we are to live together with knowledge, with wisdom, with insights. We are to live together in an understanding. We are to live together with intelligence, if you will. And what that means for the men in this verse is, and because that's who he's focusing on here, is that we are to live with our wives, and part of that means we are to have a desire to better understand women. Now, I know all the jokes about nobody can understand a woman. Truth is, nobody can understand fully any of us. But we can all learn more. We can all know more about the opposite sex than we know right now. And so it means that we have a desire to learn about women. Ladies, we have a desire to learn about men. Very, very important. And when he says to the husbands, look at your wife as someone who's weaker, referring to just physical stamina and physical strength, not intellectual weakness or emotional weakness. It's just the physical strength that men typically have more of than women. But he doesn't use the word wife again. He says, after living with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, he says, since she is a woman. And it's the word for that which is feminine, because there are specific words for wives and specific words for women or femininity. And what he's saying here is you need to be able to understand that there are some things about men and women that are different. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. And that as a man, you are to want to learn about femininity. You want to learn about women. And women, you should want to learn about men if you want to have a great marriage. But not only a desire to learn more about the opposite sex, more importantly, we should have a deep desire to learn more about our spouse. If we're going to live with one another in an understanding way, in an intelligent way, we should have a desire to learn more about our wife, our husband. You need to learn as much as you can about your wife, as much as you can about your husband, about the opposite sex, and about the person to whom you are married. And be intentional about all of this. A desire to learn. And you'll discover there are some characteristics that most women have in common and some characteristics that most men have in common. You need to learn about those. Now, there are exceptions. But generally speaking, most women share certain characteristics, and generally speaking, most men share certain characteristics, and you need to learn those. But there are some things that's very unique about the person to whom you're married, very unique about your wife, very unique about your husband, and you need to learn those things. They matter. They matter. Because then, notice he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. You see, we have to do life together. Isn't that what a marriage is? It's two people doing life together. It's two people living together. And if we're to do life together according to knowledge, do life together with wisdom and insight, that is really telling us that the wisdom and the insight and the knowledge we gain is to shape how we live together. It is to shape how we do life together. Because if all we have is a bunch of knowledge, but it doesn't change anything, it's not worth much. And so the way we live together is to be influenced by shaped by, you get it? The knowledge we gain of the opposite sex and the knowledge we gain of our particular husband or wife. And so as the weeks go by, I'm going to encourage you and your mate to have a lot of conversation. In fact, on the back of every sermon outline in your bulletin, there is today and there will be in the weeks to come, will be what I'm calling couple talk. And it's just some suggested readings and questions that you all answer and discuss. Now, some of them will be a little more lighthearted. Some of them are going to be pretty intense. In fact, some of the ones that's on today's couple talk are rather intense. And so don't try to do this week's couple talk when you only have 5 minutes because it won't work. Some of you will need 30 minutes. Some of you will need 3 hours. Okay? But how are things ever going to get better if we don't talk about the things that need to get better? We can't be ostriches who stick our heads in the sand. Because sooner or later, if we do that, we're going to suffocate our marriage. So pull your head up out of the sand, breathe some fresh air, and talk and pray and allow God to do some beautiful things in your marriage. One preacher that I like, he's now an older guy and retired, in teaching about this verse called it intelligent togetherness. I like that. He said, if you're going to have a good marriage, there needs to be intelligent togetherness. Doing life together according to knowledge. Living together with understanding. Intelligent togetherness. There are a lot of people who are trying to build a life together, but there's not much intelligence in what they're doing. There's just not much insight, not much understanding. Great marriage comes when we do life together and we put insight, we put our knowledge, we put our learnings to work. And if we're going to experience intelligent togetherness, it means we're going to have to learn. I don't know how to get better at anything without learning something, do you? I mean, I've never gotten better at anything in life without learning. And you're not going to get better at marriage without learning. It's going to require effort. To learn, to change, to grow. It's going to require change. Because if you and your mate are doing today exactly what you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago, there's probably some issues, aren't there? Change has to happen for a marriage to keep growing. And we're going to have to be very intentional about it. It won't be by osmosis. You ever noticed how when we really love something, when we're passionate about something, we learn about it? Maybe it's a guy who's passionate about cars and engines, and he can take an engine and tear it apart and rebuild it. Doesn't need a manual or anything. Just take it apart and rebuild it. My mother-in-law, all her life, has made beautiful quilts. She can have a pattern, she can not have a pattern. It doesn't matter. She can make it. She's got knowledge. Now, I'm passionate about Kentucky basketball. I've got a few websites I look at every day. A couple of really good blogs I check out. And this is the open period when coaches are allowed to make in-home visits with the best players in the country who are high school seniors and so on, and make those recruiting visits to get recruits. And I can tell you the 7 homes that John Calipari is in last week and this week. I can tell you where he was yesterday and which big man, Adrian Payne, by the way, he was in his home. And on September 25, 26, and 27, Adrian Payne's going to be on campus in Lexington because Kentucky's trying to get him to sign the dotted line and say, I'll play for Big Blue. You ever notice when you're passionate about something, when you love something, you learn about it? What do you know about women? What have you learned recently? What do you know about men? Not stereotypes, not jokes and put downs. What have you really learned about women, about men. What are you to learn? How much are you learning? How passionate are you to learn about your husband and his needs? How passionate are you to learn about your wife and her needs? You see, when we love, we want to learn. Because learning means we have the opportunity of growing, which means things have the opportunity to get better. A book I really enjoyed reading last year by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She's not a Christian author. In fact, she's a Jew. I don't know if she's a practicing Jew or not, but, had a television program, radio program, and pretty conservative and pretty blunt. And she wrote a really good book called The Proper Care and Feeding of Marriage. It's not Christian, but it's right on. And this is a quote: "The only control each one of us has in our relationships is over ourselves. And if your approach to marriage is always trying to change your mate, you're not going to succeed. Because the only thing you can control is whether or not you grow, whether or not you change. And if you're waiting for your mate to grow before you grow, guess what? You're not going to succeed either. It's because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm committed to that person. I'm committed to this relationship that we say to ourselves, I'm going to grow. I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for my growth, my development, my getting better, the changes that I need to make. And so if we do that, the result, it will be a better marriage. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons that we need to grow. We need to learn and grow and change things, okay? One reason we need to learn and grow and change is because of ignorance. We don't know everything. I don't know everything. I'm not an expert on everything. You don't know everything. You're not an expert on everything. And that's one of the reasons we need to learn and grow, especially as it comes to marriage. Jack Taylor wrote a book several years ago, I think it was back in the early 80s, called What Every Husband Should Know. And in it he said this, he said, the man must not make the common mistake of deriving what he thinks he knows about his wife from what he knows about himself. And you could flip it, same thing would be true. A wife shouldn't make the mistake of deriving what she thinks she knows about her husband from what she knows about herself. And one of the things we'll talk about in the weeks to come is how, what Gary Chapman talks about in the love languages and how we express love to one another. And we express love the way we like, the way we like to get it. And the problem is your spouse may not like it the way you like it. We've got different love languages. And so just because you are something doesn't mean your spouse is the same thing. We're different in so many ways. And we need to learn things that are new to us. And when you really learn how your spouse is, that's going to be new to you because he or she's not exactly the way you are in every place and every area. And that's one of the reasons we need to be intentional about learning. And some people, let me just say something about this real quickly. Some people in today's culture think that the best way to get to know if somebody is a good potential husband or wife is to live together before they get married. And do you know that research, we talked about this several weeks ago, but research is very clear that couples who live together before marriage are much more likely to divorce after marriage than couples who don't live together before marriage. Interesting. It's not even close. Doesn't guarantee that they would divorce, but the rate is much, much higher. Because instead of really learning, what happens is things get masked. They get masked. Dr. Schlesinger had a quote about this as well. She said, the reality is that dating, even shacking up, they're nothing like marriage at all. And they really aren't. Another reason, I'm getting ready to wrap this up, but another reason we need to learn and grow and change is because marriage and life are not static. What was that country song that was real popular a few years ago? Everything changes. Everything changes. Life is not static. It changes. Marriage is not static. It changes. Guess what? You are different in some ways than you used to be. So is your mate. Your circumstances are different than they used to be. And just because a certain thing worked in the past doesn't mean it'll work today. We go through cycles and stages. You get married, you're in love, there's nobody there. You can do what you want. You can go out and eat when you want. You can run through the house naked and nobody knows. Then you have that first baby. Sleep patterns change. You can't just go out and eat at the drop of a hat. You got to get a babysitter or take the baby with you and hope it doesn't cry. Right? And then you have number two. And if you have number three, Katie barred the door, there's no hope. Then about 20 or 30 years later, oh, there you are. It goes through these cycles. It goes through these stages. And a lot of couples, as those cycles and stages are happening, they don't pay attention to their marriage. And they get 20 years down the road. They get 30 years down the road. And the kids finally leave and they look around and say, who are you? Because everything's changed. You're not the same people you were before. And it is critical that during those years and through all of those cycles and life stages that we are committed to the relationship, that we work on the relationship, and that we're constantly learning so we don't get way down here in the future and have this big vacuum of years where we learn practically nothing about one another and about doing life together. So whatever your age and whatever your circumstance in life, there's still things to learn to make marriage better. Carolyn Williams Self years ago wrote a book that I've often used in counseling called A Survival Kit for Marriage. It's out of print. You can still get it on, you know, Amazon and places. But there's a quote in that book that says, marriage is not a static state of perfection. In other words, just because your marriage is great today, it's not a guarantee it will be great 10 years from now. It must always be a moving, alive relationship, adjusting and changing to accommodate all the situations of life. Keeping a marriage great decade after decade after decade requires commitment and growth. Commitment and growth. It's kind of like buying a new car. You remember the last time you bought a new car? Pretty and shiny, and man, they had it waxed for you at the dealership. Not a speck of lint or stain anywhere on the inside. And you, man, that new car smell. It rides like a jewel. No squeaks. Everything's just right. You're fascinated learning how. You even notice when you buy a new car, it takes you a while to figure out how to set the clock. Because they're always changing, you know, you're learning all the new features, how to do this. You know, it's in a different place than you've been used to. You understand? And you're all excited to learn all of that, and you get out, and for the next several weeks, man, you just look at it and smile. And then you park in the parking lot at Walmart, and somebody puts a ding in your door. But when you first bought it, you parked way over there in the parking lot where no car could get near you because you were taken care of. But then after a few weeks, you got tired of that. And you just found the closest space and you squeezed that baby in there and pow, that door hit your door. And you're late for work one morning. You run through the drive-thru, get your coffee, and you spill it. And suddenly you got a stain on that carpet. Baby upchucks. I mean, that's life, isn't it? I mean, Monisa and I were in two different vehicles coming back from the beach years ago when ours were babies. She had one, I had the other one. They both upchucked at the same time, both vehicles. Top that one. That was a long trip home because they did it outside the beach. And then you hear the brakes begin to squeak a few months down the road. One of the lights on the dash comes on. One of the power windows stop working. On and on and on and on. And you start doing repairs. Because if you don't, guess what? It gets worse. But if you do repairs, you can keep a car running a long, long, long time. You see, marriage won't always be new. Now, most of you in this room know that. But here's the question. Are you doing repairs? Or are you just driving around with the check engine light on all the time? Willard Harley, who wrote His Needs, Her Needs, which is one of the best books on marriage, said successful marriages require skill. Good intentions are not enough. Just about everybody who gets divorced intended for that marriage to work. What skills are we developing? Last February, I was down at the beach on a study retreat. Part of what I was studying for was these sermons. And one afternoon I went to a restaurant that I like to go to. It's right on the beach. You can sit outside or inside and you can see the beach and the ocean, and I enjoy that. And after I ate my cheeseburger and fries, I stayed there for a couple of hours just to study, do some reading. And I noticed at the access point there's some benches, and there were several senior adult couples. I guess it looked like a tour group had stopped, staying in a local hotel. A bunch of them standing, sitting there, talking for a long, long time. But over those 2 hours, I watched several senior adult couples walk out onto the beach, and they'd go up and down, and then they'd walk back, and some of them would hold hands. And over those 2 hours, just watching these retired couples still together, walking on and off the beach, smiling, laughing, I thought to myself, now that's a perfect picture of how life is supposed to end. But my friends, it does not just happen. Good intentions are not enough. Are you committed to learning? Are you committed to your spouse and your marriage? Are you committed to changing? Will you do the couple talk this week?